Heavenly Father, we are together to study your word again. Before we open it, we would like to ask you to send the Spirit to enlighten this word so that we can understand. Help us as we study together. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Welcome back, friends, to our series with the theme, Give Me the Bible Only. Last time, when we studied together, we looked at the amazing prophecy of Daniel 2, that dream of the king Nebuchadnezzar. And that image that he saw, which brought us right in prophecy, right up until to our day and age. We discovered a few things. One was the fact that there's three keys to open the book of Revelation. The first key is the fact that it's the revelation of Jesus Christ and not the revelation of John, or the revelation of the beast from the sea, or the beast from the earth, or the Antichrist. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's a very important key to remember. Secondly, two-thirds of the book of Revelation comes from the Old Testament. Derived from the Old Testament. So we need to remember that. And thirdly, perhaps the most important key, let the Bible interpret itself. The Bible is not for personal interpretation. And then we also discovered that the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation fits like a hand in a glove. You cannot understand the one without the other. Tell me, dear friends, let's start with a question today. Do you think it's necessary for us to understand prophecy to be saved? The answer, of course, is no. There's only one way in which anybody can be saved, and that is through the blood and the salvation of Jesus Christ our Lord. There is no other way. So the question can be asked, why do we then need to study the prophecies? Is there any sense in that? Aren't we wasting our time? Now, I think we'll get that answer in the Bible itself. In 2 Peter 1 verse 19, there's a very special verse. Let's read it together. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. In other words, the Bible says that understanding the prophecies will bring light. It will be like a light shining into a dark place in your life. And at some stage, the morning star, the day star, will arise in your heart. That's the reason why we should study the prophecies. But some people will now tell you, yes, but it depends on how you read it. There's different interpretations of the prophecies. Now the Bible says no. That's not the truth. There cannot be 10 different interpretations of the same prophecy. That happens when private interpretation is used instead of Bible interpreting itself. Peter again, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. I cannot stand here and say, I think this is what it means. Or this is what God has revealed privately to me in a vision or in a dream. No. The Bible must interpret itself. Then you have the only and correct interpretation. And today, dear friends, you'll be amazed to see how this principle of the Bible itself works. Today we're going to look at a prophecy in the book of Daniel with the title, The Little Horn. We find it in Daniel 7. It's only got 8 verses. We'll read it and then we'll come back to it again. Now, the previous lecture we had together, we looked at the dream of Nebuchadnezzar, which we found in Daniel 2. That was in the second year of the reign of the king. Now, it's 40 years later. We're now in the first year of the king of Belshazzar. And Daniel again receives a vision. Now, as we go along, it will become clear that this prophecy, which Daniel, or this vision that Daniel receives in Daniel 7, actually has the same content as that was in the one that he received in Daniel 2. And other symbols are used. But it's the same content. But there's something new. There's something new which was not part of the dream. But we'll come to that. In chapter 2, we discovered the image that predicts the future. We discovered this image which the king saw with all the elements in it. And this image came to him in a dream. And in the end, Daniel explained exactly what it meant, the head of gold, the breast of silver, the thighs of copper, and the legs of iron, and then the feet of the iron and the clay. And he also explained to him what it meant, this stone that hit this image on its feet. And in the end, all that was left was the stone, and we said to each other, this can only mean this stone represents Jesus Christ and his second coming. And as he explained it to the king, exactly like that, history was made. Babylon was followed by Medo-Persia, which was conquered by Greece, in the end, the Roman Empire, and a divided Europe at the end, where the 10 horns, the 10 kingdoms, became 7. And that's where we ended last time. Now, let's look at our topic for today. We find it in Daniel 7. Let's read it and then we come back to it afterwards. In the first year of Belshazzar, the king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head on his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. Daniel spoke and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven, strove on the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from another. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. While I was watching, its wings were pulled off, and it was lifted up from the earth and placed on 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side, and it had 3 ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." After this I beheld and see another like a leopard, which had on the back of it 4 wings of a fowl. The beast had also 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and beheld a 4th beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly, and it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it, and it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the 1st horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. The Lord gives us all in 8 verses. He uses symbols, but that does not mean that we cannot understand the meaning thereof. Let the Bible interpret itself. Let's start again. Daniel spoke and said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the 4 winds of the heaven strove on the great sea." Now, what does Daniel see in vision? He sees the wind blowing over the sea. Now, in Bible prophecy, water, or the sea, has a special or specific meaning, as does the wind, which he's talking about. The Bible tells us, what would this waters be? What would the sea be? Revelation 17:15, "And he said to me, 'The waters which you saw are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues.'" In other words, the Bible explains itself. It interprets itself. We need not speculate. In other words, when the Bible talks about the sea or many waters in prophecy, it can only mean one thing. It's talking about nations, peoples and multitudes. But it also talks about the wind, the 4 winds blowing over the sea. What does wind in Bible prophecy represent? Therefore, we need to turn to the Old Testament, Jeremiah 49:36. "And on Elam will I bring the 4 winds from the 4 quarters of heaven, and will scatter them toward all those winds, and there shall be no nation where the outcasts of Elam shall not come. For I will cause Elam to be dismayed before their enemies, and before them that seek their life, and I will bring evil on them, even my fierce anger, says the Lord. And I will send the sword after them, till I have consumed them." So wind, therefore, represents war, strife, fighting. In other words, what does Daniel see in his vision? He sees the 4 winds striving upon the great sea. He sees war and strife between nations and multitudes. And as a result thereof, four beasts came up from the sea. Daniel 7:3, and four great beasts came up from the sea, different one from another. Now again, what does a beast represent in prophecy? What are these four great beasts? The Bible needs to give us the answer and not a private interpretation. What does the Bible say? Daniel 7:17. These great beasts, which are four kings, which shall arise out of the earth. So we need not speculate. A beast in prophecy represents a nation, a kingdom. So what does Daniel see? He sees four winds blowing over the sea, four beasts rising out of the sea. He sees war between nations, and as a result thereof, four kingdoms rise up. And that is what he saw. There can be no other interpretation. No other interpretation makes sense. Only when the Bible interprets itself. Now let's move on and see how wonderful this principle actually works. The first was like a lion, and it had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand on the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. A lion represents a specific kingdom. Which one? Let's not guess. Let the Bible come to our rescue. Jeremiah 4 verse 7. The lion is come up from his thicket. A lion has come up from his place. A basic translation. What's Jeremiah talking about? If you read that whole section there, you see that Jeremiah is in actual fact prophesying that Babylon is on its way. Babylon is coming. And if you visit the ruins of Babylon today, what do you see? The lions with the eagle wings. This kingdom of Babylon lasted for 70 years, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king for 40 years. And if you remember, Nebuchadnezzar got converted in the end. And that's probably why there is this phrase in the verse, and a man's heart was given to it. Probably because of his conversion. And then the Bible talks about the second beast. And behold, another beast, a second like a bear, like to a bear, and it raised up itself on one side. It seems as if this bear had two legs that was shorter than the other. These two shorter than the other. And it had three ribs in the mouth and between the teeth of it, and they said thus to it, arise, devour much flesh. This second beast is lifted up on the one side. This kingdom has two parts. History confirms that the Medes and the Persians came together. The Persians were stronger than the Medes. They formed a coalition. And perhaps that's why this bear was raised up on the one side. When history talks about them, they talk about the Persians, in actual fact referring to the Medo-Persians. And then this beast has three ribs in his mouth, between his teeth, most probably refers to the three nations that were conquered by Medo-Persia, those nations being Babylon, Lydia, and Egypt. And this bear represents Medo-Persia under leadership of Cyrus. But the Babylonians thought that they were invincible. And in actual fact, they mocked him. Babylon cannot be taken. They stood on those great walls of Babylon, of the city, and they laughed at him. They threw food down to him and to his soldiers. But dear friends, the Bible had already prophesied and predicted exactly how Cyrus would conquer Babylon. And that was 100 years before. Even before Cyrus was born, his name was in prophecy. Let's read it. Isaiah 44, 27 and 28. That said to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers. That said of Cyrus, he is my shepherd. And then in Isaiah 45, the first verse, thus said the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus. To Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. Now what does history tell us? Cyrus and his men started to walk along the Euphrates River, which was between them and the walls of Babylon, and prevented them to get to the gates. And what did they do? They started to build some canals, and they diverted this river. They diverted the flow of the river to such an extent that they could lay it dry and that they could walk through it. They sent a spy. He brought the news that King Belshazzar of Babylon was planning a big feast on a certain night, and they decided that they will attack that night after they had laid dry the river Euphrates. They started their march to Babylon, and to their great amazement, they came to the gates of the great city, and guess what? The gates stood open. They simply marched in, and they took the city. Belshazzar and his subjects were busy with a party when a hand suddenly appeared on the wall, and there was something written there, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. Nobody could actually decipher it, and they called Daniel. He was nearly 100 years old now. And he comes and he gives the meaning of these words to the king. And he says to the king, you are weighed, Tekel, you are weighed in the balances and are found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. How exactly did this prophecy come true of the second kingdom? And then the third. And after this I beheld and see another like a leopard which had on the back of it four wings of a fowl, and the beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. Under the leadership of Alexander the Great, Greece conquered Medo-Persia in the year 331 BC. Alexander only had 40,000 men. The Persians were 1,000,000. But Alexander conquered them. He went on to take one nation after the other in a very short span of time. And that's why this beast has four wings, referring to the speed with which Alexander the Great simply flattened everything in front of him at the age of 33. He cried because there was nothing more for him to conquer. He marched up to the boundaries of India for 7 years non-stop, just carried on and never returned home. And in the end, many of his soldiers did not want to go with him anymore. He contracted malaria, fell into a drunken state, and he was lying in the same hall where the fingers wrote on the wall, Mene, Mene, Tekel, Upharsin. He's lying there on his deathbed. His four generals come to him into the room and they ask him, to whom is he going to give the kingdom of Greece? And he answers them, to the one of you that is the strongest. They cannot determine which one is the strongest. In the end, the kingdom of Greece is split into four sections, each general getting a quarter of the kingdom. That's why this leopard has four heads. How much clearer must God's word be? How much more detail do people need before they can admit that this is God's word? That this is God speaking through his word, the Bible. And then this last beast. After this I saw in the night vision, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. The next beast, next power that rose in history was heathen Rome. They conquered Greece in the year 168 BC. They swept away everything in their way. They opened the waterways. They built the roads of the ancient Europe, and therefore the saying that all roads lead to Rome. They were in power when Jesus was born, as well as when he was crucified. They remained in power longer than any other nation before them, from 168 BC to 476 AD. 6.5 centuries. They were the rulers of the ancient world. But listen carefully now what this prophecy says. In Daniel 7:24, there's this verse, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. 10 horns are 10 kings. The Bible is very clear on that. Actually, the Bible says, do not search anywhere else. The 10 horns must arise out of this kingdom. Which kingdom? The 10 horns must arise out of this kingdom of ancient Rome. It cannot rise anywhere else. You must look for it in the domain of ancient heathen Rome. Now, what does history tell us? Well, one of the biggest shifts in history took place when great multitudes of people all migrated at about the same time, and in this way, ancient Rome eventually came to its end. Nomadic tribes came in from all sides and literally split Rome up into 10 pieces, and the modern nations of Europe of today rose from that period in history. The 10 tribes became the 10 nations. The Alemanni became the Germans. The Burgundians became the Swiss, the Franks, the French, the Lombards, the Italians, the Anglo-Saxons, the English. The Suevi, the Portuguese, the Visigoths, the Spaniards, the Heruli, the Ostrogoths, and the Vandals were all eliminated. Centuries ago, God actually said that 3 of the 10 nations would be wiped out. Up until now, we've been looking at approximately the same information that we had last time. But there's now something new coming up here in Daniel 7, verse 8. Let's read it. And I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were 3 of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. The text says here is a little horn rising up among them, and he will pluck 3 of them by the roots. And now the Bible is going to identify this little horn in more detail. Verse 24 of Daniel 7, and the 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise, and another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse from the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. And then in verse 25, it gives some more identification. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and shall think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and the dividing of time. Now let's recap on how the Bible identifies this little horn. And it must be a reference which we find in the Bible. He rises up among them, Daniel 7:8. He will rise after them. He will be different, Daniel 7:24. He will subdue three of them, Daniel 7:8. He shall speak great words against the Most High, verse 25. He will wage war against the saints. They will be given into his hands unto a time, times, and a divided time. Now all these identification marks must be applicable to this little horn power. Otherwise it does not fit. Not two of them, or three of them, or five of them. All of them. All of them. Now there's only one power in history which fits all of these characteristics. There's only one. But now I think we need to say something to each other before we continue. The Bible identifies a beast, a power, a government, a kingdom. Do not what has been said today apply to an individual or individuals. The Bible identifies a specific power at the end of time. Now, let's make sure about the facts that this comes from the Bible. Out of this kingdom, verse 24 says, and the ten horns out of this kingdom are ten kings that shall arise. Which kingdom is it referring to? There's only one, heathen Rome, out of this kingdom. In other words, this little horn, the Antichrist, will rise out of heathen Rome. That is where I will have to go and look for this power. I cannot look to Asia or to Australia or to South America or to the USA or to Africa. I will have to look at these ten horns, because the little horn will come up among them, the Bible says. Now what does history tell us? Well, we know from history that Rome became divided between East and West. We also know that these nomadic tribes settled in the western part of the Roman Empire. Therefore, the little horn needs to come up among those ten in Western Europe, among these nomadic tribes that settled there. The Bible actually says it. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn. And then we read in verse 24, and another shall rise after them. So it's among them and after them. Now history tells us that these nomadic tribes came into the Roman Empire, and they broke it up in the year 476 AD. This little horn then should rise somewhere after 476 AD. Now at this point I would like to share a little bit of interesting history with you that will clarify a lot of things. You will be able to read it in the history of the Christian Church, page 327, the piece of history of Justinian, Belisarius, Silvanus, Virgilius. Justinian was the emperor. And it was during his reign. His empire was crumbling. He tried everything in his power to restore it. He had a general with the name of Belisarius, and he was busy fighting against these nomadic tribes, actually against the Goths. And in the city of Rome, the church had a bishop with the name of Silvanus. Now, history tells us that Silvanus was a man of God. He was head of the church in Rome, and he He did not associate himself with this war. As a matter of fact, he did not want to have anything to do with it, with any of these fighting factions. And when the nomadic tribes wanted to come into Rome, he closed the big iron gates. He refused them to come in. But he also did the same. When Belisarius and his men wanted to enter the city, he closed the gates and he refused them entry as well. And at one stage, the Goths were getting the upper hand and they were pushing the Roman army against the wall of the city. And Belisarius started to panic and he sent a letter to the emperor, to Justinian, begging him to do something about it to save them. Now, Justinian's wife was the queen, but she was a Christian and she was a friend of this bishop, Silvanus. And at one stage, the emperor Justinus actually begged his wife and asked her to ask Silvanus to please open the gates for his general. And in the end, she went there. Silvanus listened to her. He opened the gates and he let Belisarius and his men, his troops in. He shut the gates in front of the Goths that were fighting against them. What the Bishop of Rome, Silvanus, did not know was that Justinian and Belisarius, his general, had previously already planned to get rid of him, Silvanus, as the Bishop of Rome. And that's exactly what they did. They arrested him, they banned him, and they put their own man, Virgilius, on the throne of Rome. They made him the bishop, the head of the church, but they also gave him the scepter of the emperor. And that is where this little horn power was born. And that is where the popery started. The year was 538. A very important date to remember. 538, the little horn. Now what did the Bible say? The Bible said, among them and after them. Now, let's start concluding. He shall be diverse from the first. He will be different from the first ones. And then something interesting in verse 24, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. Now, how would he be diverse? Well, all the powers before this little horn were normal political powers. Suddenly, here arises a religious political power. He's not only going to rule in the political arena, but he's also going to rule in the church. And in him, church and state will merge. And the Bible says it will be a diverse power. And now it says it will subdue three kings. What does history say? History confirms that under this little horn power, three of these nomadic tribes were plucked by the root, as the Bible says. You will find no trace of them in any library. Verily, the Ostrogoths and the Vandals were all eliminated. And then the next identification, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He will wage war against them. Now, during the persecution of Christians in the Dark Ages, and just to mention one instance, 1572, 60,000 Huguenots died in one night. I said the blood ran like rivers through the streets. He will wage war against God's people. And then this last one, and they shall be given into his hand until a time and times and dividing of time. Now what does that mean? Well, I'm afraid you'll have to wait until our next appointment. We will be looking at Revelation 13, the beast from the sea, and the answer of this riddle if you would call it that, which it's not, will be given there, and it fits perfectly in with the beast of the sea. And we'll answer that question in our next lecture. Let's conclude. Did you pick it up? Last time, we were talking about Babylon, the head of gold, and today, the lion with the wings. Previously, Medo-Persia, the silver breasts. Today, the bear of Medo-Persia. Previous time, Greece, which was represented by the bronze thighs of that image. And today, the leopard with the four heads and the four wings. The same kingdom. Last time, the Roman Empire, the legs of iron, and today, this beast with the 10 horns of iron, the 10 kingdoms. God takes us through prophecy and today brings us to the little horn that came up in the year 538 AD, which is a very important date, as we'll see next time and when we look at the beast from the sea in Revelation 13, which you can read already. Discovering that it is talking of the power, the same power that Daniel is talking about. We will see that the next time we are together. Do not miss it. I hope to see you there. Isn't it remarkable? Why did I become 60 years of age before anybody told me about this? The first time I saw this and understood Daniel 7, I was totally confused. Because I come from the Reformation, I couldn't understand, but did the Reformers know this? What's happening? Why didn't anybody tell me? I studied theology for 7 years and nobody ever mentioned Daniel, Daniel 2 or Daniel 7. We never opened the book Revelation. What was happening? Did Luther know this? Did Calvin and Knox and Zwingli, did they know it? To my uttermost amazement, I had to discover that they not only knew Daniel 7, they not only had this information that I'm sharing with you today, they actually went and they built a statue. An image. They built it in Nuremberg, Germany, against the walls of the municipal building. On the one side of the building, this. On the other side, the other part. What is this? Let's bring it nearer. Who is this? Nebuchadnezzar and the lion with the wings of Babylon. Isn't it amazing? Who's this? Cyrus of Medo-Persia with the bear. Daniel 7 in stone. On the other side of the building, who's this? Alexander the Great. And the leopard with four heads and four wings. And on this side, Julius Caesar. And this beast with the 10 horns. But look a little closer. Let's just bring it a little closer. What do we see there among the 10 horns? A little horn, a face of a man. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Isn't it amazing? What happened? What happened to this message? Where did it get lost? When last have you heard a sermon on Daniel 7? How quickly has the children of the Reformation forgotten where they come from? 2 Peter 1 verse 19. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well that you take heed, as to a light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the day star rises in your heart. Dear friends, I pray that something of this light is starting to shine through in your hearts. May God help us.